hear from the world, we turn, Jesus, to seek. Here may His loving voice tenderly speak. Jesus, our dearest friend, while at Thy feet we bend, oh, let Thy smile descend. 'Tis Thee we see. Come, Holy Comforter, presence divine, now in our longing hearts graciously shine. All for Thy mighty power, filling this hallowed hour with joy divine. Thy work revive, here may we see. Those who are dead in sin, quickened by Thee. Come to our heart's delight, may sight, we long for Thee. Jesus, our dearest friend, while at Thy feet we bend, oh, let Thy smile descend. 'Tis Thee we seek.
Again, thank you to Gordon for his welcome, and also thank you to Paul for his ministry in song. I'm glad he confirmed that we hadn't been talking beforehand, because the first two pieces that he sang both contained in their opening lines the blood, and that's my subject for our gospel meeting tonight, the blood of Jesus. And I want us to think about a phrase found in the book of Romans, faith in His blood. So we're going to turn to Romans and to chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 19. Romans 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law there is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's important that we read that passage together to get the context, but I really want to hone in for our text there. And just a phrase, really, from verse 25. Faith in his blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also read in Romans 5 and verse 9, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Faith in his blood and justified by his blood. You know, whenever you think about this text and where we find it in the book of Romans, we have the original gospel message that was familiar to the first church of Rome. And yet over the years, that message has been shrouded by tradition and obscured by time and the ideas of men. It has been changed to alter society's outlook and society's choices. But here we have the original gospel message to the first church of Rome. And it's about faith in his blood. And many other wonderful texts are to be found in the book of Romans. Whenever we think about the blood of Jesus, it's not just something we find in one text. It's something we find right throughout the whole of the book. And in saying that, of course, we're also saying that it's something that spans the whole of human history, revealed history, as it's found in the Word of God. We could say there is a trail of blood. Apparently an aerial photograph was taken and it was shown online, and quite a number of people saw it. And from that aerial photograph, I think it was on Google Earth, it appeared to show two people disposing of a blood-soaked body in a lake. And they were doing so off a wooden jetty. And what you could see from that aerial photograph on Google Earth was a trail of blood that led along the jetty. And then, of course, when this became more widely known, there was an investigation. And they tried to work back from the jetty following the trail of blood. But it led to a dead end. It may just have been a prank. But the trail of blood got people interested. It made people think. It was something that could have been very serious. And tonight, as we think about the trail of blood, I want us to be thinking. I want us to be thinking seriously about the trail of blood in the Word of God, where it leads. And I trust that as Paul has done so already in song, it will lead us to Jesus and his death on the cross. A trail of blood, in that little illustration, which mystifies and puzzles. And maybe that's how you feel when you come to a gospel meeting like this, and perhaps you don't go to any place of worship, or the place you do go, this is never mentioned. And perhaps it does puzzle you, mystify you. And why would people want to talk about this? You know, in the Bible, the Word of God, there is that continuous and very obvious trail of blood. And it's intended for us to follow. And we should follow it. And I trust we'll do so in some measure tonight as we look at scripture after scripture, story after story. And what we'll discover is a wee bit like the illustration. It reveals both a horror story, but also a love story. The trail of blood. Of course, when we talk about blood, we think about our blood. The blood that I hope at least is pumping around our bodies at this moment in time. Can you imagine a human body without blood? Well, in the Bible, of course, we know that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And of course, that's backed up by medical science as well. Life and blood are inseparable when it comes to the human body. I'm told that blood contains red blood cells and white blood cells and platelets. And these blood cells float in a yellow liquid called plasma. The red cells carry oxygen. The white cells are an important part of the body's immune system, and they defend against viruses and so on. And the platelets help the blood to clot. Generally, that's good, but of course, any of you who have had strokes or are afraid of having strokes, you'll know that it can also have a negative effect. But long before medical science caught up with the Bible, God, in His Word, was making sure that we made the connection between life and the blood. In fact, He said to Noah as far back as Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4, "But the flesh with the life thereof, that is the blood, ye shall not eat." There's the connection as far back as then. Then in the law, in Leviticus 17 and 14, "For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof." God gave man life. And He required that man should serve Him in obedience and to His praise and glory. But man failed. And at that point of failure, God said something would happen. Death would come into this world. And death came in. And it came in a twofold sense. And we think about it under the idea of separation. Because instantly there was a spiritual separation, a disconnection Godward. And every wee child that's born and grows up and continues to live and goes into adulthood without Jesus is disconnected, separated. And if we die in that condition, we'll be separated for all eternity. And then also there's physical separation, because from that point on, the body was going to die. And then there would be that separation from all that we know here and those that we know, and those that we know and love. Access to God would be blocked, fellowship broken. But God just didn't leave things like that. The Lord began a program. It's a blood-soaked program. And it would lead to and picture and or be in picture the blood of Jesus, the Lamb without spot and without blemish. We also refer to this program as the program of redemption. And as we think about a body without blood and the seriousness of that, in the physical sense, we can also see through the Word of God the seriousness of other situations without blood. I think of the idea of an offering to God without blood. We've just talked about how man has failed and he has fallen, he has sinned and separation has come and death has entered. And we read how Paul puts it when he refers to those days in Romans 5 and 12. "For as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You know, that takes us right down to this very moment. Everybody who has ever lived, who has been born, generation after generation, that death has passed upon us all, for we've all sinned. But in those early days, still in that first family, a precedent was about to be set. And we read in Genesis 4 and 3, in process of time it came to pass. What came to pass? Well, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel, brothers. And we also discover that in that phrase, in process of time, it refers to how their thoughts turn to God. And I hope that as we've been sitting here, and even in the few comments that have been made, the songs that have been sung, the ministry and song, that your thoughts have turned to God. It isn't just a case of doing something out of routine and discipline, but that all our thoughts have turned to God, especially if you're here and you don't yet know Jesus as your Saviour. But there are times when people's thoughts do turn to God who hadn't have thought about God before. Maybe it's a death in the family. Maybe it's a bad diagnosis from the doctor. In process of time, they start to think about God. And so the brothers feel it's necessary to offer to God. We don't have all the details as to how all of those pieces fit together, but that's what happened. And they both came to offer to God. Cain's offering is the one we read of first there in Genesis 4. And when we think about Cain, or at least when I do, I think how Cain is an example of the religious person. And there are so many people today, and they mightn't even come to organized religion, but they have a religion in their mind of good works and being neighborly and doing nobody any harm. And they have their own little code of ethics. And then I think of Abel, and he, I believe, represents a man of genuine faith. Where are you tonight? Are you a Cainist or an Abelist? And it's strange that Cain's offering comes first, because many people will try good works first. And many people are still trying it. Many people will die trying it. And many people will try religion first. And plenty of places of worship, even in days of decline, still have numbers of folks present in them today, trying religion. But then we read of Abel's offering. It was entirely different, because Cain's offering as a religious man was all about what he had done and what he had produced and how skilled he was. And it was the offering of the fruits and vegetables from the sweat of his brow, his produce, you like. And Abel's was so different to that, because he brings one of the firstlings of the flock and he kills that animal and brings it to the Lord. Cain's offering was a bloodless offering. You know, whenever we think about how he may have presented that, the fruit of his hands, the sweat of his brow, the produce that he had worked hard for and seen mature, and he'd probably picked the ripest and the best of each of the things that he brought, how decorative it would be, how easy on the eye it would have been, how inoffensive, how attractive. And sadly, maybe if you haven't heard much about the blood, it's because so many today want to be inoffensive and attractive. Easy. But it's a huge theme of the Word of God. Faith in his blood. But Abel's is in stark contrast, because it has death written all over it. When you would look at that firstling, you would know that it was lifeless, dead. And God, who is observing this, he sees that there's a great difference in the thinking in these two. And he realizes that Abel has grasped hold of something. And he sees that sin is serious, sin has consequences, sin deserves to be judged by God, and he knows what God's judgment on sin is, and it is death. Cain's offering reminds us of how today in society people dress up a good life, a decent life, a tolerable life, tolerating everything. And yet, whenever we come to the Bible, your Bible's an honest book, this reality. And we find there that Jesus says when the cross is preached, it will divide, it divides this meeting. But no matter how well we dress the situation up, we cannot please God with our works. That will not deal with the problem of sin. But Abel's offering was entirely different. God accepted his offering. Abel was more interested in acceptance with God than acceptance with man. Whenever we think of people who tried religion first, I can think of Saul of Tarsus and how religious he was. He knew about Jesus. He knew about the message. He was trying to silence the messengers of the gospel. He would have known the temple like the back of his hand. He would have known all the rituals, all the prayers, the scriptures. And yet Jesus had to stop him in his tracks one day, and they had to ask him why he was resisting, why he was kicking against the pricks. And then Saul had that wonderful experience in the Damascus Road where we get the phrase, he saw the light. But come on, several centuries to nearer to our time, and there was a man called John Wesley. And he was every bit as bad. He was actually going out as a missionary and he wasn't truly saved. Religion. And then he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus on the voyage to the place he was going to evangelize. People will try religion first. But Cain's offering didn't acknowledge his sin or the consequences of sin. In fact, his offering said, I need to give God something, and I have something to give. You know, friends, we have nothing to give God tonight. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 2, those well-known verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this trail of blood that we can see there is pointing a way ahead. And we think of Isaiah 53, that great chapter, the gospel in the Old Testament, if you like. And it talks about the one who would come. The one who would be rejected. The one who would be the man of sorrows. That he would be brought as a lamb. And then John the Baptist, when Jesus begins his public ministry, he's able to tie it all up for his hearers. And he sees Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, we read these words. But you're come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And right from there, way back, to what we've just been mentioning, there is a connection. The trail of blood is connecting. Abel's offering recognized his sin, recognized the penalty for sin, death, recognized God's justice. And in bringing that little lamb, that firstling of the flock, he's saying, I'm putting the death of another between those consequences and me. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And that's why God accepted it. And that's why the blood of Jesus speaketh better things than that of Abel. Because Abel's picture was only a picture, but it pointed towards a reality. And when Jesus came, he came to die and to shed his precious blood. So we can see the seriousness of a human body without blood, but the seriousness of an offering without blood. I'm glad tonight I've realized I've nothing to offer the Lord, and I'm glad I can say I'm depending on the blood. But there's something else very serious. A gospel without blood. Commentator John Phillips says this: today, many look with revulsion on the shedding of blood that forms such an essential feature of the Old Testament religion. They consider with equal horror the New Testament's teaching concerning Christ's blood. Those who thus scorn the shed blood have their eyes blinded both to God's blazing holiness and to the dreadful nature of sin. Sin is a radical and terrible reality that calls for a radical and terrible cure. When Moody, D.L. Moody, started preaching, a woman wrote him a letter and said, "Brother Moody, if you want to be effective, you're going to have to leave out that blood stuff." And D.L. Moody said, "I determined at that moment to preach more on the blood of Jesus Christ than ever before." Another commentator, Dr. J. Merritt, says that he remembers when he was a student at Bible college, he had an extremely liberal professor who said, "I'm sick and tired of this slaughterhouse religion. We need to get it out of our pulpits and out of our churches as quickly as possible." "Well, medically, when you take the blood out of the body dies." May I tell you that that is also true of the body of Jesus Christ, speaking there of the church. When you take the blood out of the body, then the body will die. We are not only a people of the book, we are a people of the blood. The blood is not, or the Bible is not only a blessed book, it is a blood book. There's no atonement tonight without blood. Leviticus 17:11. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. There's no pardon tonight without blood. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There's no access to God without blood. There's no reconciliation to God without blood. Colossians 1:20. Jesus has made peace through the blood of his cross. The earthly mercy seat, which was found in the tabernacle of the Old Testament and then the temple, it spoke of a heavenly mercy seat. Remember, all of those things were patterns and pictures of realities in the spiritual realm. And the high priest once a year went in to the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And what he had in his hand was a basin of blood. And the first thing I'm sure that that high priest did as he pulled back that curtain was to reach in the blood, because it was a fearful thing to go into the place where God's Shekinah glory dwelt. And he would have gone in with the thing that God wanted to see, the blood. That's why we read in Hebrews 10 and 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, by our clean living." No, by the blood of Jesus. There's no cleansing from sin without the blood. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's no conquering Satan without the blood. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So how could we have a gospel without the blood? And tonight it is a gospel that is centered the cross, the death of Jesus, where his blood was outpoured, that we present to you tonight. Am I redeemed? Yes, I am. But it's only through the blood of the Lamb, a spotless Lamb. A lamb without blemish. Jesus was the only one who could have died and shed his blood for me, because he's the only person who ever lived and had no sin of his own. Therefore, he could take my sin. Isn't that simple? And we know that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He became my sin bearer. He took it away. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. They're gone. And that happened at the cross. That's where the trail of blood leads. That's where the blood was outpoured. And that's where my sin was laid on Jesus. So faith in his blood, what is that really saying? It's me having faith in the fact that Jesus died for me. He took my place. He took my punishment. He took my eternal separation from God. He took my eternal darkness. He took my hell. And that was at the cross. And that was as his blood was outpoured. So if I believe that he did that for me, then I will experience none of those things. I will go free. Better than that, I will be united to God, reconciled. I will be with God for all eternity in the holiest place, heaven. I believe it was for me. That's faith in his blood. It's so simple, you can believe where you sit. You can believe as we sing, you can believe as we pray, you can believe if you need help to speak to us afterwards, but it's simple. Faith in his blood. Again, Romans 5:9, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to know that? Wouldn't you like to be sure of that? Saved from wrath through him, justified by his blood. You know, although we've looked at the beginning of the trio, we could have gone a wee bit farther, because in eternity past, Jesus was the Lamb slain. And here's the wonderful thing. You see, eternity yet to come. We read about this in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Do you know what the theme is still going to be? His blood. They sung a new song. Thou art worthy. For thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Put your faith in the blood of Jesus, and may God give you grace to do so for his name's sake.